Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that we've finished our review of those key Holy Week and Easter chapters from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, 53, and 54, we can return to going through those last 27 chapters of his book in order. And we will stay in order through the rest of this church year now. You heard already before Holy Week began the first 20 verses of Isaiah 44, where God excoriated and mocked the idolaters, those who make their gods with their own hands and then worship them. Such foolishness, he says to Jacob, to Israel, remember these things. Remember how foolish idolatry is, how foolish it is not to worship the one true God who actually created the heavens and the earth, the only one who can act for your salvation. That God has done those acts of salvation, even saving Israel from their captivity in Babylon for the purpose of revealing his Christ not only to Israel, but to the world. And that is part of the theme of these verses before us tonight. Now, in these verses, we're reminded again that the phrase, my servant, as Isaiah uses it throughout these 27 chapters, doesn't always refer to the same servant. Sometimes it refers to the whole nation of Israel. Sometimes it refers to the ideal Israel, the perfect Israel, to Christ himself, who would come to save imperfect Israel. That's the meaning that it has tonight, the one where he's talking to the nation of Israel, and that's clear from the first verses that you heard tonight. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God can only be speaking to those who have transgressions that need blotting out here, that is, to the imperfect nation of Israel. So here my servant refers to them. And God speaks to them as the people whom he has formed, whom he has been cultivating since the time of Jacob. They seem to have been forgotten by God as he has allowed them to be held captive in Babylon for 70 years, at least as Isaiah looks forward into the future. Although God has explained to Israel through the prophets many times the reason for their captivity and for their punishment, which was their own transgressions. But now God says he has blotted out their transgressions. That is, he will no longer hold their sins and rebellions against them. He would not keep punishing Israel in captivity. He is ready to show mercy to them and rescue them from that captivity. Of course, this blotting out of transgressions points ahead to the great rescue that God would accomplish through the Christ. The blotting out of transgressions that takes place not just for Israel, but for all baptized believers in Christ Jesus. The blotting out of all that holds God's anger on us. The blotting out of everything that separates us from God. Return to me, God says, for I have redeemed you. Return to me in repentance and faith, God says to all people, because I have sent my Son to die for your sins. Return to me, or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. It's what he wants. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Isaiah is writing as if all of these things have already happened, as he often does. Why should the whole heaven and earth rejoice at God's redemption of Israel from slavery, from captivity in Babylon? Why should the whole universe's happiness revolve around Israel's rescue from captivity? Well, for two reasons. First, because it brings glory to the God of the universe, who prophesied this rescue and who would surely be able to carry it out no matter who opposed him. And second, and just as important, God's saving act of returning Israel to the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, means that the Christ can come to Israel in that land as promised. And the Christ would be a blessing to all mankind because he bore the sins of all and invites all to return to God through faith in him. That's why all the earth should rejoice at the birth of Christ, at the resurrection of the Christ, not just on the holidays that we set aside to commemorate those events, but throughout the year and throughout our lives. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. The Lord is getting his people ready here for a big announcement. To do that, he reminds them who he is. He is the Lord, the great I am. He is your Redeemer, the one who has always looked out for you and rescued you, even from your own sins. He's the one who formed you, who knew you as a people and as individuals from the beginning of time and brought you into existence and placed you where you are. He's the maker of all things, the sole maker of heaven and earth. So what's the big announcement from Israel's Redeemer and Maker? He leads up to it still more. Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. God always confirms the word of his prophets and messengers whom he has sent. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were such messengers. And they both prophesied by God's Holy Spirit that Israel would be taken into captivity in Babylon and eventually released and allowed back to their land. Well, the prophecy of captivity had certainly been fulfilled. Now the other part will be also. Isaiah goes on, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And here it is. Here we come to it. The big announcement. The very name of the future king of Persia, Cyrus, who actually would say that very thing to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Cyrus the second of Persia issued that very decree about 160 years after Isaiah's prophecy was made. In the year 539 BC, after conquering the Babylonians, who by that time had been holding Israel in captivity for 70 years. We'll see Cyrus's name repeated in the next chapter also, and understand Isaiah wrote these words 100 years or so before Cyrus was even born. And yet he names him as the coming shepherd of Israel who would shepherd them back to the promised land. As you can imagine, that's a huge problem for those who don't believe in God, who deny the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Such a detailed, accurate prophecy of future events is impossible. In fact, this is the main reason why unbelieving scholars simply deny that the last 27 chapters of Isaiah's book were even written by the actual prophet Isaiah. Since detailed prophecy like this is impossible, they say, therefore this prophecy must be fake. Someone else must have written it after the fact. But did you catch that other description God gave to himself when I read from these verses earlier? God who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. All the wise men of the world, all the knowledgeable men of the world who refuse to believe God's words are turned backward. Their knowledge is made foolishness by God. On the other hand, for us who believe that the God of the Bible is the true God and that the prophets were inspired by God's Holy Spirit to write the truth, this isn't a problem at all. In fact, it's one of the many things that cause us to stand in awe of our great God, who holds past, present, and future in his hand and does as he pleases with them, who knows all things and guides all things to conform to his purpose and to his good plan for those whom he has chosen. And as we'll see next week, Cyrus himself, God's shepherd, as he calls him here, was a type, a pattern of the coming Christ, whom God would send not to rebuild the earthly city of Jerusalem, but to build a church throughout all the world, a church made up of sinners who have been rescued, redeemed, who believe the Lord's promise of redemption and forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus, the Lord's true shepherd, who will shepherd his people out of the captivity of this corrupt and crooked world into the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven from God. That's God's biggest announcement, and it can't happen too quickly. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.